All right, 2 Peter 3. And 1 Corinthians 13. All right. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, and one verse here, verse 11. This is Paul. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that this message would do something tonight. Pray that you would breathe on it. We ask that your Holy Spirit would bear witness to the words that are said. Pray that this would come across exactly as you intend it to. We pray that you would please bless this now. Please be with the response and the words that are said. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no secret that once you're saved, you're supposed to grow in grace. And Paul continues that thought in 1 Corinthians by telling you that, look, when I was a child, it was okay to speak as a child. It was okay to understand as a child. I mean, you become a man and you put away those childish things. And there's a time to grow up. And no one knows that better than me. I was told, you know, people thought I would never mature. You know, one of my first recitals, the only comments I got was, wow, I was surprised you could sit still for that long, you know. It wasn't that you played well, it's that you sat still. I was impressed. And so there's a time where you put away childish things, and that's just a natural part of life. And in your physical life, if you don't grow, there's something wrong. There's something that's amiss in your nutrition, or something is off if you're not growing. I know something about newborn babies. They went their two-week appointment. You know, they're supposed to be back up to their birth weight. They're concerned with them growing. If a child's not growing, there's something wrong. And as a Christian, there's supposed to be some growth and maturity, and you're supposed to not always act and think like a child. You're supposed to put away childish things. And after saying all that, there's times in the Bible where God brings up a child and uses a child as an example of some things. It says, even though you're supposed to grow up, and you're supposed to put away childish things, I don't want you to forget that there are some attributes of children that are admirable. He says there are some areas in the kid's life where I'm actually going to hold up a child as your example. So kids, despise not thy youth, because God may use you as an example of some things. He did it many times in the gospel. In fact, we'll turn to one in Mark chapter 10. Right after we go to Mark 10, we'll be in Matthew 18. But Mark 10, as you grow older, you get this idea that, you know, you're maturing and you kind of, you know, I wouldn't want to be a kid for anything. And I agree with that. I wouldn't want to go back to those years. But at the same hand, you almost look at it as you look down on that. And as if like everything as a child is a waste, and that children don't know anything and they have no good attributes. And the Lord will actually bring one in front of you and be like, hey, actually you in this area, you need to be like this child. It's something to look up to. And the Lord has a way of doing that where you think you attain. And he says to someone that doesn't work, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Go to this puny little thing. And it's taking someone from thinking that they're all puffed up and know everything to saying, look, your example to how to work is a tiny ant. And he uses spiders as an example. All these other things to where, look, you think you're going places. I'll give you an example. And so he looks at a bunch of grown adults that have put away childish things. And he brings up a little child and he says, look, I want you to look to this child. And he's going to be an example of some things. So for someone struggling to mature, this is for you. You're going to like this message because I'm going to tell you to be a child. You're going to be as a child in these areas. Now, grow up, please. Grow as a Christian. Grow in grace. But these attributes the Lord commends that children have, and you need some of these. And if you're going to be saved, look at Mark chapter 10, look at verse 13. And they brought children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children and come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God is like as a child, he shall not enter therein. He says you need to receive the kingdom of God as a child. He uses that as an example. In fact, go over to Matthew 18, and there's something else, the way that Matthew puts it, that I want to hone in on. But he brings this child, and maybe someone says, you know, children should be seen, not heard, and you should, you know, which is true. But there's this part where, you know, we're having our adult time. You as a child can't teach me anything. And at the same hand, the Lord says, okay, you're going to be like that. You're going to boast yourself and think that you've arrived. Then I'm going to bring a child, and I'm going to show you some attributes that he has that I wish you would have held on to. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples of Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You need to become as a little child in conversion. And there are so many people that will not get saved. And for those that maybe have grown up, maybe they're 60, 70 years old and they have all the answers. You become a Christian and spiritually you're a babe in Christ. You could be a rocket scientist and you could be a brain surgeon and know all these things. And then you become a Christian and you know nothing. And so he says, you need to become as a little child if you're going to be converted. What I love about children's faith is it's so simple. As you grow older, you could try to complicate things. You try to impress people with your vocabulary, you know, and I forgot who said it, but someone said that simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. That truth never looks any better than it's when it's clothed in simplicity. That's how Jesus spoke. When he spoke, he says that the common people heard him gladly because he spoke simply. He spoke in words that they could understand. He didn't try to speak in the vernacular of the day as far as being overly religious and try to put on some facade. He just spoke. He said, look, you see the field, you see the seed, you see the ground, and he likens it to those things because that's how people talk. No, that's something that a child can grasp. And if you try to overcomplicate salvation, you're not becoming as a little child. You need to be in salvation. You need to be converted as a child. And a child is very simple faith. Like I said, what man does is, I remember Doc said that what man does is he takes something that's easy and makes it hard. He takes something that's hard and makes it impossible. And then it's perfect, you know. That's exactly what you try to do. You see something simple that works, and that won't cut it. You know, you got to complicate it. And where if it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it. And that's where a lot of things are overly complicated because you just leave it simple. Leave salvation simple to where a kid can get it. People are always amazed at how, you know, if they grew up some other denomination or something, where how could you get saved at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old? Well, it's because it's simple. You go to a church where they overcomplicate everything, and yeah, it's going to be hard to be saved. What I was talking to at the picnic, Rubugi and I were talking to a man, and every time I come across someone that wants to argue salvation or wants to argue their point, I just, you know, how do I get saved? If I were to come to your church, tell me how to get to heaven. And it's never a straight answer. It's always this roundabout thing. Well, if you do this, I said, yeah, but like if I actually want to go to heaven, let's just say that I want to be a convert to your religion, what would I do? You'll never get a straight answer because they overcomplicate everything. Of kids' faith is simple. And he says, look, you want to be converted? You need to become as this little child. I heard someone read this poem the other day. I thought it was funny that you're thinking about how everything as a child is simple. And that's why, you know, nursery rhymes are simple. They're easy to understand. So you take a child's poem or nursery rhyme or something like that, and you give it to an adult. This is what you come up with for Three Blind Mice. So this is the adult version of Three Blind Mice. A trio of sightless rodents. A trio of sightless rodents. Notice the manner in which they scamper about. Notice the manner in which they scamper about. They all circumnavigated the agriculturist significant other who amputated their extremities with a carving utensil. Did you ever observe such an occurrence in your existence as a trio of sightless rodents? Perfect. Now it makes no sense to anyone under 30 years old. And I'm 30 years old, and that still doesn't make sense. And what is that? That's how they complicate things that are very simple. What, know what Christ said? He says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And man says, well, if you have good works, and if you have these, and if you're predestinated, like it was talked about this morning, if you have all these other things, what is that? That's a trio of sightless rodents. It's just complicating. It's rewording it to make it confusing. But what are you actually saying? You know, when I talk to my kids, I try to use as simple language as possible. Not because they're dumb, because they understand simple terms. And when you grow older, you kind of put away that, and you're trying to think of, you know, more complex words to try to sound smart. And God says, look, keep it simple. Faith is supposed to be simple. Salvation is simple. Paul says, when speaking of tongues, that I would rather speak five words in a known tongue than 10,000 in an unknown. You can say a lot with five words. And what if you can limit yourself on words, you're forced to keep it simple. If you just spew out your mouth and are trying to fill papers, you ever written a paper where you're required to have this many words? A lot of times you're just filling in words that don't make any sense. You could have said that entire 30-page draft in like 2 pages. And it would have been a lot more simple to understand, you know. But that's how faith as a child is, okay, but what do you actually mean when you're saying this? And if you're going to get saved, and I'm sure most of you are saved in this room, you need that childlike faith. And so you need to be as a child in faith. A kid's faith is so pure. What I've noticed is that their faith is based off of their parents. They have no life experience to base their faith off of. You get told something and you, in your experience, try to maybe counter it or argue it. A kid's not like that. He just looks at his parents and says, what am I supposed to do with this? If they see some new situation, they go to mom or dad and they ask them, what is this? And everything that kid puts his faith in is based off of what someone else says. And you go to your heavenly Father and you say, Father, I don't understand this. And he tells you through the Word of God. And what a kid does? A kid just believes it because his dad said so. You don't overcomplicate it. And yet you grow old. You say, yeah, I'm growing in grace. I've become a man. I put away childish things. And now when my Father speaks to me, I don't listen. He says, well, as a child, you should listen. You should have faith as a child. Your faith should be based on someone, not something that you experienced. And a child's faith is based, and his beliefs are based on someone. There's a preacher during the Great Revival, and this lady kept telling him, giving excuses of why she couldn't accept Christ as her Savior. She kept saying, I just can't believe, I just can't believe, I just can't believe. And finally he got fed up with, said, lady, you can't believe who? It's not you can't believe what. It's you can't believe who. Salvation's hard, I can't believe. No, it's that you can't believe God. It's not that you can't believe all these doctrines or this theology. Your belief is based on putting your faith in somebody. Everything that you believe, you heard from somebody else. And it's just a matter of who you trust. You know, a child trusts, he trusts his parents. As a child of God, you need faith like that child in what? In believing your Father. You don't trust anybody else. You get older and you start taking advice from other people, and that childlike faith shifts from being just strictly from what my Father says to now I'm getting all these other sources. And as you grow older, I get you need other information. I'm not arguing that. But spiritually, you need to go back to where a child's faith is based solely on what his Father says. Let's go back a couple of chapters, Matthew chapter 6. And what if a child doesn't understand anything, he goes right to his father and he takes his word for it. And if you grow in grace and you'll have a tendency to put away childish things, which is right. As you grow older, you may have a tendency to kind of think that that's kind of a childish thing to do, is to go to your father for answers. And I don't care how old you get in the Lord, you're never too old to go to your heavenly father for answers. He says, in that way, you need to be like a child. You need to come to me with the faith as a child, and I'll help you out. You don't ever outgrow that. Matthew 6, verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse 32 says that your heavenly Father knoweth these things. You're not supposed to be worried about what you're supposed to eat, what you're supposed to drink, wherewithal should be clothed. Who's supposed to worry about that? It's your Father's business. My girls have never worried about whether or not they're going to eat. They've never worried about whether or not they're going to drink. Know who has? This guy. Because if I don't go to work and earn money, that's where everything comes from. It's the Father's business. That's his. I tell him, don't worry. That's my job to worry. It's not your job to worry. And so he says, look, as a child, trust me. I clothe the lilies of the field. You know, the sparrows, they don't go hungry. I said, are you not greater than those? And like a father provides for his children, so our heavenly Father provides for us. And look, it's not natural for a kid to worry about whether he's going to eat or what he's going to drink. Now, they may worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink, and they may have an issue with that, but it's not natural. It's natural for an adult. It's natural for a father because that's his responsibility. So in all your maturity and all your growing, don't forget that you're supposed to have faith as a child. You're supposed to lean on your Father, and you don't stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, wherewithal should you be clothed. Spiritually, he'll take care of you. And if you have need of it, he'll supply. The other part I love about child's their faith is, look back in Matthew chapter 18. There's another thing in there here that he mentions. I think it's actually the highlight of what he's saying in Matthew chapter 18. In verse 3, he says, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. You may not look at children as being humble, but I'm going to argue that a little bit. Have you ever sat a kid down and reasoned with him? And you know, of course, you sit the kid down once they're old enough to explain things, and basically you're explaining why they're wrong. Take a little child and you know they've done something wrong, and you sit them down and they do not have a good attitude about it. And you're sitting down, you're like, you are not humble in the least. But yet you sit them down and you explain it, and after a couple minutes, they get it. And once they get it, they know what to do. Now they may not do it happily, but eventually they'll change their mind. It's a whole lot. You think I'm lying. Try that with a 7-year-old and then try that with a 70-year-old. And I promise you that kid is more humble than the 70-year-old. You know why you want proof? Go preach at a nursing home and then go preach at Josiah Project and see if there's a difference in humility. Why is it that so many people don't get saved after they're 60? Because they're stuck in their ways. As you grow older, you don't become more humble. You were more humble as a child. He says, look, unless you humble yourself as this child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. One of the things I was going to say last week when we were giving testimonies for Bryce and Marcella is one of the two things that really got to me every time I thought of Bryce was that here's a guy, he's over 80 years old. And man, you get up to 80 or so years old, And by that point, you would think you would have everything figured out. And most people at that age think, I'm done growing. I've become a man. I put away childish things. And really, they become unrebukable. What got to me is I would find that man every once in a while hitting an altar at 83 years old. That's humility. I know Bryce probably didn't come across as being humble, but you try it. You try getting up to 83 years old and see if you're still humble enough to admit that I'm wrong. He said something that hit me, and I, in my last 80 years, did not get that thing right. But since he pricked my heart, I'm going to hit an altar. I don't care what anyone else thinks. A kid doesn't care what anyone else thinks. He says, look, you humble yourself. How? Like a child. Because he doesn't care. He's not embarrassed. He doesn't mind making a spectacle of themselves. And he says, look, if you want to be, you want a child to be an example, you could mimic his and you could take a little bit of that child's humility. And a child, even though he doesn't like being he's told wrong, they'll take it a lot better than an adult. And that's saying it from someone who is almost an adult. That's saying it from someone who knows this side of being a kid that, man, you look at a kid and yeah, he may be stubborn in some ways, but they'll have a tendency to humble themselves a lot faster than an adult. And he says, look, when you grow old, don't forget, as a child, you should humble yourself. You should keep that humble spirit. I have found more teens at an altar at youth camp than I have adults at a revival meeting. And it's because they're more humble. I get it. You look at teens and you think, oh, the stereotype is they're rebellious and they have all these things. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that your heart does not grow softer as you get older. You just have a tendency to hide it better. When you look at someone, and I love teaching and preaching to teens because what you see on their face is what you get. I mean, what you see on their face, that's exactly how they feel. If they sit down and they don't want to listen, they'll put headphones in and sit there and they tell you with their face, I don't want to listen to you right now. You say, that's horrible. Yeah, but you could have the same heart, but as an adult, you just hide it. You're not more humble. You just have come to hide it better. And so don't look at maybe kids and teens as being more proud. It's just that they're not as proficient at hiding. They're not as proficient as being hypocrites. They haven't learned how to do that yet. I'll take honesty. I'll take a child's response because I know that's exactly what's down inside. And we'll get to that later in the message, but that honesty, that humility that God's looking for, he looks down at a child and says, actually, I prefer that 8-year-old's humility over than that 80-year-old's. And you can be the exception. I think Bryce was the exception. I think he had the humility of someone that was way younger than him. But it's not the most common thing. We went to, with Brother Tim Carpenter, to collate scripture, and he was showing us around how to collate and put the John and Romans together. I think we were doing some John and Romans and then some full Bibles. And he was saying he's excited. He said, man, I love working with teens. He said, I have teens come in here. I have adults come in here. He says, know who listens better? And I'm thinking, yeah, adults. He goes, the teens. He said, the reason why is because adults think they know everything. And teens know they don't. And he said, what is that? It's a humility of I'm coming into this thing knowing I don't know everything. Man, I love teaching that group. Because they know they don't know everything. And so I can teach you something. And then you teach adult class and it's like, we know everything. He says, look, I'd rather you be humble like a child. He would set maybe a 10 or 11 year old up here and says, this is your example. The way he responds to preaching, I want you to respond like this 10, 11 year old. I wish you guys could come and watch kids' response at youth camp. It's a whole lot, their heart gets softened a whole lot faster than adults. It only takes a day or two for them to get it. Man, you could go to a 2-week meeting and some adults still don't get it. And what is that? It's just a humble heart. And it may not show. But once again, it's not because adults are more humble. It's because they just learn to hide it better. Like I said, I'm not just trying to get on adults here. I'm just telling you, there is a part of your Christian life that as you grow in grace, God says, look, don't forget. I want you to be humble like this little child. There is fruit, and there is something that you can look to and learn from these kids that maybe in your mind you look down on, and maybe they can teach you something. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter. So first you need to be as a child in conversion, and that includes faith and that includes humility. 2 Peter 2. I said 2 Peter, I'm sorry. It's 1 Peter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted of that Lord is gracious, to whom was coming, as unto a lively stone disallowed, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He says that he uses a newborn babe as an example of how you are to sincerely go after the word of God. And as you grow older, you medically, you move away from milk, right? You move away from the simplicity of milk. And just because you move away from its simplicity and you get into more strong meats doesn't mean that the desire should diminish. If you look at a new convert, and we'll liken it to a babe in Christ, look at a new baby, and you know half the time he's crying is because he's hungry. And there's this, God put it into, and you know, you might get annoyed by the crying, and we're at that stage now, you know, and she's crying, and I can't do anything, so just let her cry, I guess. And so, but what is that? It's there's a knowledge that they know that they need that sustenance, that is the sincere milk of the word, and they cry out. There's this, I wouldn't say panic, but there's this, their body just knows that they need that. And a new convert, when they're become a new creature and they're coming to this world as a babe in Christ, they cry out because they realize that, man, I'm breathing this air. I'm not being fed by the umbilical cord anymore. you know, there's this need that, and all of a sudden it's just natural for them to cry out. When Paul was converted, when his name was changed from Saul to Paul, he tells him, he says, look, down there, he says, Paul, the comment they made about Paul was, the Lord says, he prayeth. He says, behold, he prayeth. And I think of that as just a babe in Christ, where he's just crying out. And he's needing the sincere milk of the word. And as mature as you get, don't forget that as a child, you should be as a child in the sincerity of the word. And that desire should never go away. And that child, that babe, will cry for milk until he gets it. And there's that, why? Because nothing else can fill the gap. That child doesn't want to be held. That child doesn't want his diaper changed. All right? There's one thing, there's one reason that they're crying in that moment. It's because they need the sincere milk of the word. And no, nothing can fill that. Until that child will scream until its voice is hoarse, until it gets that milk. And so as a new convert, as a babe in Christ, it's crucial to your survival, it's crucial to your growth, for you to desire the sincere milk of the word. Matthew chapter 5, let's turn over there, because once again, you think of this as a child, and yep, well, you're a babe in Christ, you know, the sincere milk of the word, let's get on to some strong meats. Wait a second, that comes months and months later. You know, you slowly introduce that, and you need milk before you can get into the strong meats. And there's a desire that a child has that you tend to lose as you get older, and your appetites change. And he says, look, if you're going to grow and become the man that you're supposed to become, by the way, you're going to need to desire the milk, the sincere milk of the word. Matthew 5, verse 6. All right, he's speaking to adults now. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, he's speaking to a bunch of grown men and women, and he's he realizes that babes don't have to be told to desire a meal. They don't have to be told to desire milk. When you first got saved, you didn't have to be told a lot of times. You needed to be guided, but there was this natural instinct that, man, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then he says, years later, make sure you don't forget that you still need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And a lot of times people's appetite goes away, and you are never commanded to stop hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I think part of the reason why Christians lose their appetite, one of the reasons, is because they've already eaten. They're already full. And so there's no need to fill up. If you've already spent your time filling your mind and your soul with other things, then there's no need to hunger and thirst for the things of God. If you've already filled up, you know, on your way home and your wife cooked this nice hot meal, try that. Well, don't try that next time. But if you've come home and you're not hungry, part of the reason you're not hungry is because you already filled up on your way home. All right, you come to church and you say, why don't I have this appetite? Well, maybe it's because you're already full. Maybe it's because through the week you've already filled yourself. Your body is not meant to be overflowing with this much information and this much strain on your mind. You can only hold so much. And when you come to church, look, the tank's full. Of course you're not hungry. You say, how do I, you know, there's people that say, you know, I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like eating. Their appetite. You can have a lot wrong with you and you can be in the hospital. And when they really get worried about you is when you lose your appetite. That's when things start to go really, really wrong. And as a Christian, you lose your appetite. That's when things start to go really, really wrong. And especially if you get the appetite for the wrong things, because you're going to fill yourself with something. And the babe is used as an example. The babe knows what's good. And the babe knows that it's a sincere milk of the word. And you grow older and you start eating other things. And you start filling yourself with stuff that, filling your mind and your soul with things that you have no business filling your mind with. And you come into church and say, God, why aren't you speaking to me? Why is it that I'm not hungry? I don't even desire the word of God. And you sit there with a Christian with a pot belly full of the stuff of this world and think, why aren't I hungry? Well, maybe you need to lay off a little bit during the week. Come in a little hungry. You know, I'm not saying to not feed your soul with the Bible during the week. I'm saying to not fill it with other things. Your mind, your soul, your body can handle the Word of God every day. It can't handle the Word of God and everything else you try to cram in there. The Word of God is likened to milk and water and meat and bread and honey, and it's a full balanced diet. That's what your body was meant to produce. And like I said, the way to get that appetite back, you know, you're thinking, I don't have an appetite. How do I get a desire? You can't really train a desire into somebody. Look, either you want to eat or you don't want to eat. I can't show you how to desire the Word of God. Either you want it or you don't. But I can give you some ideas of how do you build up a good appetite? Get busy. Go do something. Go run 5 miles. I don't know. Do something that'll make you want to have an appetite. And you think, look, I just don't feel like reading my Bible. I just don't feel like doing this. Well, go do something and you'll start feeling like it. Go run off some of that and you'll all of a sudden be like, man, I need something because I'm not going to be able to go on any longer unless I get some nutrition in me. Another thing that'll help it is, my dad went over the verses this morning, but that list of whatsoever things are just, lovely, a good report, all those things. He says, think on these things. You ever get hungry just by thinking about it? And you say, why aren't I hungry for the Word of God? Maybe just think about it. Maybe just dwell in it. And all of a sudden, you'll be thinking, I had that question. What was the question? You have this thought that goes through your mind and you start, your appetite changes. And I need to find out what that answer is. And you're changing your appetite. All of a sudden, you feel hungry and you get the Word of God out. And I'm not saying it's like this every time, all right? You're not going to sit down and just be, you know, eating steak every time. But your appetite will change. And as you grow older, a lot of times Christians kind of seem to lose their appetite. You grow older and it's like, I'm ready for the nursing home spiritually because I just don't have my appetite anymore. Maybe you should look to a babe. Look at that new convert and think, when was the last time I cried out? I mean, I cried because I needed that sincere milk of the word. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Back in our text in 2, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter 2, he says that they, the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And that's how you grow. You can't grow without that. A baby needs sleep, all right? It needs all these things. But the way it grows is by the sincere milk of the word. That's what actually gives it the nutrition it needs. You can't grow unless you grow thereby. Thereby is the sincere milk of the word. Hebrews 5:12. He says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meats. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those whose by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there is a time for you to grow up and get some strong meat. You're not supposed to be stuck on milk all your life. But once again, the desire shouldn't change. Just because I don't think you should just be stuck on, I'm saved, I'm glad I'm saved, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. All right, you should grow beyond that. I'm glad you know that. I'm glad you know the Trinity. I understand there are some foundational things you need to learn. There's some milk that you need. But there should come a point where you grow out of that just milk stage. You should be able to have some strong meats. But just keep in mind that the desire shouldn't change. Just because the appetite has shifted towards some things that your gut is now able to handle, don't think for a minute that you take away from the sincerity of the word and understand that that's how you're able to grow. And last of all, in 1 Corinthians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And these other two, you know, it's talking about babes and children and things that you can, you know, if you really wanted to argue them, you could maybe try to argue yourself out of them. This one, you should never grow out of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just want one verse here, verse 20. Context is tongues, so that's why he's talking about understanding. But he says, 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. You know, a lot of times you talk about kids and, oh, kids pick up bad habits. Yeah, who do they pick up bad habits from, I wonder? Where do they learn that malice? He says, look, Lord looks down and says, I see that malice from an 8-year-old. I see that malice from an 80-year-old. I'll take the 8-year-old. He says, you should have malice like a child. What is malice? It's a desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to others. Tell me, who holds a grudge? Kids or adults? Adults. Man, I my kids play with their friends, and I would be shocked if they held a grudge more than 30 minutes. I mean, why? They, you know how it is. They get in a tussle and they get in some dumb argument and then they're fighting each other. One scrapes their knee, the other pushes the other. They go back and both of them tell their parents different stories and the parents try to sort things out. And literally before the sun goes down, they're back to playing together again. Why? There's something more important than just me being right. There's something more important at stake here. For a kid, what's more important is I want to go back to having fun. And I don't care if I'm right or wrong. Let's just go back to having fun. And 3 days later, they couldn't tell you what the argument's about. You go to an adult 30 years later. And the Lord looks down at a grown man. He says, you know what I need for an example? See your kid there? You need to have malice like him. That kid doesn't desire harm. He doesn't, in the moment he spews off, his face gets red, but then it's over. You know, they move on because there's something more important than being right. There's, you know, they don't get along. I've seen this in my neighbors growing up. I saw this at Camp Chautauqua. What will happen is you'll have two kids that get along great. And sure, they'll have arguments. They get in tussles. That's fine. and then they'll get over it. Their malice doesn't last more than a day or so. And I can think of two specific occasions where my neighbors, and then once at a camp where you go back and one day those kids just aren't talking to each other. And then you go back the next day and they're still not talking to each other. And as a kid, you're thinking, that's weird. As an adult, you're thinking, oh, that's normal. But as a kid, that's not normal for them to go on for days and days. And in both situations, what I found out was that their parents had gotten in a tussle and their parents didn't want their kids playing together. It's, where do you learn that malice from? They didn't just pick that up. Kids are innocent in that way. All right. I know I'm kind of giving kids a light break here tonight, but the Lord looks down and he says, look, I would rather you get mad, throw your bottle across the room, but then get over it. And you know, you could learn a lot, and I could learn a lot from looking down at some 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds. And look, they get in a tussle, I get it. They don't look humble, I get it. But then they move on, because there's stuff that's more important. You're supposed to be in this body as believers, you're supposed to have no schism. And once again, you think that I'm overstating it, you think, oh no, you have these roles flipped. Check the unity of a bunch of people 30 to 50 years old and then go to Josiah Project. I'm telling you, those kids don't care. They're just there for a good time. Teens don't care. They just go there. The only teens in from when I was a kid till now, the only teens that have problems with other teens is because their parents. That's where they learn the malice from. And they don't naturally have that unless they learn it from somewhere. I'm not getting on anyone. I'm telling you, this is just what he says. He says, look, I'd rather you have malice as a child. If there's one thing I want you to be childish as, have malice like a child. Be childish. That's my message tonight. Be childish. But in this sense, he looks down at a bunch of parents and a bunch of adults and says, parents and malice, be you children. You know, you're teaching your kids malice. You're teaching them bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And you could learn something from people that you may have a tendency to look down on and think that they don't have anything to offer you. I'm the adult. I'm the one that has the answers. Maybe the Lord wants to prick your heart a little bit and tap you on the shoulder and be like, look, bud, there are some things that kid has nailed down that you don't. And you should mimic and you should take lessons from the way that they, from their malice. In Hebrews chapter 8. Now, before we read Hebrews chapter 8, let me ask you something. Does God know everything? Of course he knows everything, right? Hebrews chapter 8. Now, with knowing that God knows everything, let's read Hebrews 8. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How does a God that knows everything forget? Chapter 10, verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How does a God who knows everything choose to forget? He actively has to forget. You may forget things just because you're forgetful. God doesn't do that. He thinks about your sin and then he actively chooses to forget about it. You know what God does? He takes on a child's form of malice. Your creator, he says, he becomes like a child and says, you know what? I'm going to have malice like a little child. Not the second advent, it isn't. But to those he loves and to those that seek his will, he says, you know, I'm gonna have malice like a little child. What are you going to do, Lord? I'm just going to forget. It's not worth it. They ask for forgiveness. I'm going to give it to them. I delight in mercy. God holds the stars, the names, the dust, and knows the count of every hair. He holds our joy and keeps our trust and hears the whispers of our prayer. He sees the falls, the griefs we bear, the heavy load we carry yet by his grace and boundless care, he remembers, but he also remembers to forget. And you know what I love about kids' malice is they have a short memory. That's a blessing. I wish I could have a short memory when it comes to the faults of my brothers and sisters. I wish my brothers and sisters could have a short memory of my sins. And I could learn a lesson from watching two kids just get in a tussle, fight it out, and then just go back to being friends. Man, I wish that would work for adults, and it would, but it takes humility. In malice, what is it? You see this kid, like I said, they get in a tussle and they scream at each other. They're just portraying what's in their heart. They're just being honest. And now look, I'm not telling you to go outside and scramble like a bunch of kids and be a baby, all right? You're supposed to grow up, be a little more mature than that. But know what I've noticed when the Lord deals with people is, and I'm not the person that thought of this, but when I heard someone said this, I went through in my mind and thought of other characters in the Bible that have had this attribute. And it's true that God is always more gracious to someone who's honest with him. And I'm not telling you to run your mouth off and charge God foolishly. Job said not to do that. You know, he didn't charge God foolishly. But as a child with malice, they just say what's on their heart. And it may come out, it may be the wrong thing to say. But let me read you some stuff that some of God's greatest servants said. One said, this is him speaking to God, all right? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? That's Jeremiah. He's getting mad at God. He says, look, you told me to come down here and preach this great revival. They're not getting saved. They're not getting right in the New Testament sense. They're not getting right. And he says, you're going to be like a liar to me in waters that fail? And the Lord says, you want to quit? He says, yeah, I want to quit. When? Right now. And then a couple verses later, he goes out and he sees the abomination. He says, his word was in mine heart as burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. And the Lord doesn't say, well, you talked bad to me back then. The Lord says, look, I know it's on your heart. And that's how you felt about it. And you told me. And I would rather you be honest with me than to put on this facade. Note one of the things that the Lord reamed out the scribes and the Pharisees for. He reamed them out for asking them, should we pay taxes? He reamed them out. Why? Because he knew what was in their heart. They weren't being honest. If they were being honest, they said, hey, we want to trap you. We want to bring you before Herod and Pilate. But they didn't. They put on this facade and this fake spirituality and said, should we pay taxes? And God reams them out. Why? Because he knew what was in their heart. And then someone like Jeremiah says, are you going to be like a liar to me? And God doesn't get mad. He just says, you know, like a little kid, just throw your bottle, do your thing, then get over it. And he treats him that way. You think of Jonah, the Lord looks down at Jonah and says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah, like a little kid, I do well to be angry even unto death. I just seem like, you know, just stomping his feet like a little kid. The word anger shows up a couple times in Jonah, and it's never the Lord being angry. It's Jonah being angry. And my point is that it never says that God was angry at Jonah for speaking to him like that. Once again, don't charge God foolishly. I'm not telling you to run your mouth off. You better not have this approach that you can just charge into the gates of heaven and just say what you want to say. But don't put on this facade that you're trying to act more pious and spiritual than you are. A kid doesn't do that. A kid, know what it is? A kid doesn't know how to do that. And so you look at a kid and think, oh, that's rude. Well, it's not any more rude than you hiding it. You're thinking the exact same thing as a kid is thinking. It's just that you know to put a lid on it. And God looks down and says, I'd rather you be honest. Know what the man after God's own heart, know what he says to God? He says, awake. He says, awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Accusing God of sleeping on the job. And it's a man after God's own heart. And what is it? He's just pouring out his heart unto God. And he looks down at that, and most men would say, you're blaspheming God. And God says, no, that's just malice like a child. And I like that. I think you need to have in understanding, be men. But man, in malice, be a child. What is it? You just get over it. There's no need for this ongoing bickering for anybody. And I could take lessons myself and learning that I'm supposed to mature out of these things, but man, in humility and in malice, I should take lessons from a little kid. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you.